You in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, welcome to the house of the Lord, and it is so good to see all of you here. And in case you are not aware, we are coming to the end of January. You see how fast time passes, all right? I keep on reminding you, and you think that I possibly think that I'm saying the same old thing, but the truth is the same old thing is true. Yes. Time passes very, very quickly, and very soon January will be over, and then we'll be entering into February. And before we know it, the year will have come to an end. And then we look back and ask ourselves, what have we done for the Lord? So, my dear friends, we have to quicken our steps and realize that the Lord is coming soon. And real soon, what are we going to say to Him when He comes? Will we be able to present a good account of what we did for Him while we were still alive on this earth? Now, my subject this morning is praise Him, hope in Him, who is faithful and merciful. Praise Him, hope in Him, who is merciful and faithful. Now, a church will be plagued with disunity if members of the church stop looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But if members of the church continue to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, they will see that this God is very, very merciful and that He is very, very faithful. And when we think of His mercies and we think of His faithfulness, then we'll be less inclined to have friction one with another. We will have better fellowship with one another when we think that this God of ours is so merciful and so faithful to us. When we think of His mercies, we will be very, very thankful to Him that He has not dealt with us after our sins. And we will realize that if He had dealt with us after our sins, surely we would perish. And now, if He is so merciful, then how can we not show mercies to other people? Now, if He's so merciful to us, how can we be so judgmental of other people? And this was what some of the Christians in Rome perhaps were doing in those days when Paul wrote this letter to the church in the city of Rome, the city of Rome. There were Jewish Christians who were weaker in the faith. They had become believers, they were all new believers, and they perhaps were weaker in the faith. And those who were weaker in the faith were very, very inclined to judge those who were stronger in the faith, because they didn't have enough knowledge to realize that they had been liberated from the ceremonial practices of observing the special religious festive days, feast days, and the abstinence from certain kinds of food. Food that they regard as unclean, or they regarded as unclean. And so when they saw a Christian, particularly a Jewish Christian, eating food that they regarded as unclean, then they would say, this fella is really very unspiritual, breaking the laws of Moses. Yes, so they were very, very, they could become very, very, they could be very judgmental. They forgot that they had received the mercies of God, and they ought to be very merciful to other people and not be so judgmental. Then the stronger Christians, as we said previously, were despising the Christians who were weak in the faith in that they were lacking in knowledge. Friends, this should not be the case. Stronger Christians must realize that they are strong because it is by the grace of God that they have been made strong. And that it is because God is faithful that they have been kept faithful. So they ought to be saying, Lord, but for Your faithfulness, Lord, but for Your faithfulness, I would not have been kept faithful. Lord, I really mustn't be despising those who are lacking in knowledge, but I should be praying for them that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, if we keep looking at the Lord, we will remember His mercies. And when we remember His mercies, we will not be so judgmental. And we keep thinking of the Lord, looking at Him, we will remember His faithfulness to us. And when we remember that He is very faithful to us, and then keeping us strong, then we will be less inclined to despise those who are lacking in knowledge of the faith. Now this morning, I'd like first of all to talk about the faithfulness and the mercy of God. The faithfulness and the mercy of God. Now consider his dealings with the Jews. Now look at verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be a minister unto the Jews, unto the circumcision." The word minister simply means servant. He came to be a servant of the circumcision, or the servant of the Jews, on behalf of God's truth. For the truth means on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That was the purpose. He was sent to be a servant to the Jews on behalf of the truth. For what purpose? To confirm the promises that God made to the fathers, the patriarchs, the number one of whom was, of course, Abraham. And God made this promise to Abraham, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12. I read for you verses 1 to 4. This was what God said to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God made this promise to Abraham, that in him should all families of the earth be blessed. Through him would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this same promise was made next to Isaac, the son of Abraham. And then this same promise was made to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And this same promise was made to subsequent generations. It was also made to the great King David, one of the greatest descendants of Abraham, King David. And this was what God said to David. Remember, there was a time in David's life when he had already been king for some time. He wanted to build the house of God for God. But God said, no, this building of the house for me will not be your privilege. It will be given, this privilege will be given to your son Solomon. And God said this to David in 2 Samuel 7:12. I read for you 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, in other words, when you have live your life on this earth, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, when you have passed away, I will set up thy seed after thee, meaning to say, I will set up Solomon after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. He will build my house for me, my temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will establish his kingdom forever. Now, could Solomon be sitting on the throne forever and ever? Of course he could not. So, obviously, the Lord, the one true living God, was not talking about Solomon or Solomon's descendants, but he was, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, who will come, or who would come, and who will be sitting on the throne of the kingdom of David forever and ever and ever, because only he can rule forever and ever. So God is absolutely faithful. He kept his word. And so in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For what purpose? To confirm the promises made unto the patriarchs, unto the fathers. Now, how important is it for God to be faithful? How important? My dear friends, absolutely important. Because if God is not faithful, how can we trust him? Surely we can't. Now in my working life, I had, of course, many bosses when I worked for my secular employer. And I remember two bosses who had two different kinds of behavior. One of them was very, very friendly. He was very, very friendly to me. I could talk to him like a friend to a friend. I could go into his room, sit him on one of the chairs, and then we could talk, and we could talk like friends. Yes, and he was very gentle with me, and he never raised his voice with me. But there was one thing that I did not particularly like about him, and that was this. He was one who could not keep his word. I think I did tell you this before. And we would, for example, have a pre-arranged position before we went into a meeting. And then I was supposed to present a case for my department. And for my department, which was, of course, to introduce perhaps a new personnel policy for the company employees, particularly the management employees. And sometimes the policies could be very, very unpopular, particularly when a company was not doing well and we had to cut back benefits. Can you imagine going there to sell that kind of policy? So I went in, and on that occasion, of course, I did the hard sell. And then the kind of opposition that I faced was quite unbelievable. The management people were very angry. Their faces were all very red and so forth. And then what did my boss do? My boss backed out. Yes, he backed down. He didn't stand on what we agreed to. I said, I felt very, very disappointed because he was not faithful to the agreement that we made. Now, the other boss that I had was one who was quite a belligerent fellow. He was quite quarrelsome, actually. Not a very nice person to be with. So whenever I was with him, I couldn't feel relaxed. And then sometimes he would belittle me in public. But there was one thing that I could say about him. Whenever he gave me his word, he never backed down. He would back me 100%. Yes. So, which of the two bosses do you think I preferred to work for? First one or second one? If you were me, which one would you rather work for? First one or second one? I work for the second one. Yes, not political. Fierce, unfriendly, but not political. Very frank. Yes, I'd rather work for him. Thank God. This God of ours is kind, gracious, absolutely faithful. This second boss of mine was faithful. He kept his word. Our God would always keep his word. Very, very faithful. He promised to send the Messiah, and he did. He sent the Messiah. So Christ, in the fullness of time, came and confirmed the promises made unto the fathers. And did you know that one of the names of our God is faithful? Yes, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, is called faithful. Yes, and this is given to us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. If you would turn to this verse very quickly, but keep your finger at Romans 15, but turn to Revelation 19 and 11. And you see that his name is faithful. Revelation 19:11. I read for you, Revelation 19 and 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Did you read that name? Yes, he was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He is faithfulness itself. It means, my dear friends, this God of ours can never pull back what he says. He will always honor what he says. His name is Faithful. And through his angels, remember when after the Lord ascended up to heaven, he sent his angels to speak to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was what the disciples, what the angels said. And remember, they were speaking on behalf of the Lord. Which also said, the which here refers to the angels. They said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Will he not come again in like manner? He shall so come in like manner. Will he not so come in like manner? The answer is yes. Why? Because our God is faithful. Whatever he says he will do, and he must do, because he's 100% faithful. Therefore, friends, let us not be weary in well-doing, knowing that he's faithful in keeping his word. Soon our Lord will come. Yes, let us serve him expectantly, expecting, of course, his soon return. Then on the individual level, the Lord has made numerous promises to us. I've mentioned quite a few of them from this pulpit from time to time, and I'm sure you know many of these promises. For example, I'm sure you know this, and it's very, very good and very comforting to when we enter into the year 2014, to embrace this wonderful promise. He says to us, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Will he be with us? Yes, no. Of course, yes. He will be with us. Forever and ever, he will be with us. Yes, even unto the end of the world. Will he ever leave us? Will he ever forsake us? The answer is, of course, no. And then in 1 John 1, 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, friends, if we sin and we confess our sins and repent of our sins, will he not forgive us? I say, yes, 100%. He will purge us from our sins, 100%, because he says so. He's faithful. He cannot go back on his word. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24, we read, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul adds these words, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." You see, he will preserve us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word here says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So friends, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we can have this wonderful preservation. We will be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you will be preserved, being preserved, and that when he comes, yes, we will be found blameless? How wonderful it is to know that this God of ours is so faithful. And then in Philippians 3:20-21, we read of this wonderful promise. The Apostle Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven," which means our citizenship is in heaven, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." He will fashion our body like unto his glorious body. Our bodies will be transformed. Will that happen? Yes, surely will happen, because the Lord will always keep his word. It will surely happen because God is faithful. Now, great heroes of the faith were great heroes of the faith because they trusted in God's faithfulness. You consider this great heroine of the faith, Sarah. We read in Hebrews 11:11. All right, you might want to turn to this verse, Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews 11:11. I read for you. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because," why? "She judged him faithful." She judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah judged God to be faithful, and she was given that wonderful son. She was already past age, past the age of bearing. She was barren, and then past the age of childbearing, and yet she was delivered of this child. Yes, Isaac, of course. God fulfilled his promise. And she was a great heroine of the faith because she trusted in the faithfulness of God. So friends, if we want to be of use for the Lord and be commended by him and be like great heroes of the faith, we must necessarily trust that this God of ours is absolutely faithful. It is when we know and trust that he is faithful that we will dare to attempt great things for the Lord and expect great things from the Lord. Now, if God is so faithful to us, how should we respond to his faithfulness? I think in return, we should be faithful. Isn't it true? He's faithful to us, then we must show that we are faithful to Him. Yes, and we must be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was absolutely faithful in doing the will of the Lord. We must be faithful in doing the will of the Lord. And what is one of the part of the will of our part of the will that the of the Lord that the Lord has for us? It is to be faithful stewards. Yes, it is to be faithful stewards. God expects us to be faithful stewards over the talents that He has given to us. And we have mentioned very often the talents that He's given to us. What is the number one talent? Everybody has it. We said it before. Time, of course. Time. Everybody has been given time. We have been given abilities. We have been given skills. We have been given money. And then we have been given energy, especially the younger ones. So we have been given lots of talents. And the Lord expects us to be faithful stewards over the talents that He has given to us. What good will we be to the Lord if we are not faithful? If we are appointed to be stewards, we are expected to be faithful. What good will we be to the Lord if we are not faithful? We will be of no good to Him, of course. Just like those security guards that we had in the company I worked for years ago. And some of them were not faithful, of course. And in those days, I was appointed to be in charge of security of the company. That was part of my portfolio. And very frankly, I didn't like the job at all, that part of my portfolio. Because I had to make very surprise checks at very unearthly hours of the night. Sometimes I would go in at 12 midnight into the company, sometimes at 2 a.m., sometimes at 3 a.m. to check on the security guards to see whether they were faithful or not. Of course, if they were sleeping, they were not faithful. And if they were sleeping, what did I have to do? Yes? Of course, I had to relieve them of the stewardship. I have to sack them. And I said to say, in my life, being in charge during the time when I was in charge of security, I had to sack quite a few of these security guards because I found them sleeping. Yes. So, my dear friends, what good would we be to the Lord if we are appointed to be stewards and then we are not faithful? My dear friends, we would be of no use to Him. So let us be faithful to Him. He has been faithful to us. Let us be faithful to Him, faithful over the talents that He has given us. Look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He kept His promises. He kept His promises to the fathers to confirm those, and then He confirmed those promises. Through whom? He confirmed those promises through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For what purpose? So that He could show the mercy to the Gentiles. He confirmed the promises to the Jews, first of all, so that He could show His mercy to the Gentiles. God is indeed merciful. That's what we want to talk about next. God is indeed merciful. He's faithful. He's merciful. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for what? For His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. God confirmed His promises to the Jews so that the Jews could be saved. You see, God promised to send the Messiah, and then the Messiah came so that the Jews could be saved. So that the Jews in turn could then bring the gospel to the Gentiles, so that God could show His mercy to the Gentiles. You see, after the Jews were saved, first of all, they brought the gospel to the fellow Jews. Now, don't forget, in the early church, all the believers were Jews. Don't forget that. The first believers were all Jews. They received the gospel, they were saved, and then they gave the gospel to the fellow Jews, to save the fellow Jews. Then after that, they brought the gospel to the Samaritans. So some Samaritans were saved, and then next, the gospel was brought to the Gentiles, so that God could show His mercy to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles could glorify God for the mercies that He has shown them. So we read in verse 9. And verse 9, Paul actually is quoting the words of the great King David. Verse 9 says, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now in the Old Testament, in Psalm 18 and verse 49, these were the words that were actually quoted by Paul. And verse 49 says in Psalm 18, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises unto thy name." Now these were the words of David. But David, of course, was not speaking for himself. He was speaking as a representative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because in those days, during the time of David, how many Gentiles would be saved? How many? Of course, very few. It is only in the New Testament that many, many Gentiles were saved. And so, obviously, David was not speaking for himself, but David was speaking on behalf or as a representative of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was the greater David. Yes? And then, here David, representing the Lord, was giving thanks unto the Lord for the conversion of the Gentiles, who were very, very thankful to the mercies that God had shown to them. You see, God's mercies came to the Gentiles. So when they were saved, what happened to them? Of course, they were very thankful and they glorified God for the mercies shown to them. And so here David was representing Christ to give thanks unto the Lord for the conversion of the Gentiles who sang the praises of the one true living God for his mercies. So the Gentiles experienced God's mercy. Now, like the Gentiles before us, we present Gentiles have also received God's mercy. Haven't we received God's mercy? Of course we have received God's mercy. Psalm 103 verse 8, "The Lord is merciful." Maybe we should turn to this passage. Psalm 103. All right, very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. His mercy is shown in his not dealing with us according to our sins. If he keeps a record of our wrongs and judges us based on our iniquities." My dear friends, we are gone. We perish, friends. And verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. His mercy is high beyond measure, and also wide beyond measure. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." So, my dear friends, we have indeed received his mercies. And his mercies are embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. He spared us from eternal punishment. How? By having his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bear the punishment on our behalf. He was made sin for us. He was made a sin offering for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Christ credited his righteousness to us, and we credited our sins to him. That's what it means. We put our sins into his account, he puts his righteousness into our account. Yes, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So having received his mercy, what must we do, friends? If we have received his mercy, what must we do? Of course, we must be very, very thankful to him for his mercies. But very often, we don't behave that way. We behave like those lepers who came to the Lord Jesus Christ for healing. There were 10 of them. The Lord healed all 10 of them. How many of them came back to give thanks unto the Lord? 9 of them? No. 9 of them didn't come back to give thanks unto the Lord. Only one did. And I dare say that lots of times we are like those 9 lepers. We fail to give thanks unto the Lord. My dear friends, in gratitude to him, what we ought to be doing is to live a life of service unto the Lord. If we are really grateful to him, then we must live a life of service to him. Yes. Instead, what do? We live lives, very often we live lives that deserve his withdrawing his mercy from us. He saves us, and he wants us to bring forth fruits of repentance and fruits of righteousness. But instead, what do? We live a life of disobedience. Surely, my dear friends, we have seen in the news of people who are repeat traffic offenders. Yes, they break the law the first time, they speed, and then the law is very, very merciful to them. The law just fines them with a little amount of a little sum, and then the law takes away some penalize them with demerit points. But then they offend, and they offend, and they offend, and they offend again. And then we say, if I were the judge, we say, if I were the judge, I will not be so merciful to him. I'll make sure that he goes to jail before he kills somebody. Isn't it so? We say that. But friends, seriously, do we not think, do we think that we are not worse in the eyes of the one true living God than this offending these traffic offenders in the eyes of earthly judges? Do you think we are better than they? My dear friends, we are not in the eyes of the one true living God. The truth is, we keep offending him and we live a life of obedience. It's true. He shows us so much mercy. But do we know how to show mercy to others? Very often we do not know how to show mercy to others. Very often we show our lack of mercy by being very, very unforgiving. You know what we are very good at? The truth is, we are very, very good at keeping a record of wrongs. Did you realize that? We are very, very good at that, keeping a record of wrongs, which we imagine other people do to us. A professing believer was very fond of saying this to her sister, who actually loved her very much. And this happened years ago. And she would say this to her sister, "Did you remember 10 years ago you didn't come to my help?" Okay, the sister acknowledged, "I didn't come to your help 10 years ago." Now, 10 years later, she said the same thing to her sister. But this time, of course, she said, "Did you know, did you remember 20 years ago you didn't come to my help?" And then another 10 years later, she looked at the sister and said to the sister, "Did you remember 30 years ago you didn't come to my help?" You see, we are so good at keeping a record of wrongs. Yes, she keep a record of wrongs that she perceived others handed to her. Friends, if we are true believers in the Lord, we must learn how to be merciful to others, because we have received so much mercies from the Lord. We then must be merciful to others. Let's ask ourselves, are there those who appear to have hurt us, those who have offended us? Maybe there are. Genuinely, there could be people who hurt us. But we can do either of two things. Number one, be unforgiving and keep a record of wrongs the person has done to us. My dear friends, if we are unforgiving, we behave as if we have not received the mercies of God. Did you realize that? You think about it. If we are unforgiving, we behave as if we have not received the mercies of God. And if we have never received the mercies of God, you know what that means? It means that we are unbelievers. If we were truly believers, then we would have received the mercies of God, and then we will know how to be forgiving. If we are not forgiving, it simply means that we might not have received the mercies of God. In the first instance, we might not have been saved. We are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another way to respond to the apparent hurt people has hurled at us is this. We can be forgiving and show that we truly have received God's mercy. And we say, as he has been merciful to me, I must show mercy to others. I must be forgiving to others. Yes, that's the other way to respond to God, to the way when people hurt us. And that's the way to behave, and that's the way to respond. Thank God. Thank God for his faithfulness, and thank God for his mercies. Now, for his mercies and his faithfulness, he is worthy of our glorifying him. Yes, you think of his mercies, think of his faithfulness. We say, "Lord, you are worthy of our glorifying you." Look at verse 9. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" Now, my dear friends, the Gentiles are to glorify the Lord, because that's God's will for them to to do to glorify the name of the Lord. Now, it is not, my dear friends, that we can make God more glorious. We can never, ever, ever make God more glorious. In the truth is, actually, we can't glorify Him. Okay, because we cannot add to God's glory. God is perfectly glorious. He doesn't need our adding any glory to Him because He's perfectly glorious. But there's one thing that we can do. We can make God appear glorious in the eyes of other people. We can do that. And when we make God glorious in the eyes of other people, we are actually glorifying Him. Yes, but how? How can we make God glorious in the eyes of other people? By, of course, telling others of the mercies that we have received from Him. By telling other people about the faithfulness of the one true living God. With the whole purpose. With what purpose? With the whole purpose of introducing this God who is very merciful, very gracious, very faithful to those we are giving the gospel to. You see, we want them to taste the faithfulness of God. We want them to taste the mercy of the Lord. And that is exactly what the Lord wants us to do when He sends us out through His great commission. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the world, tell how merciful I am. And if they would repent, I will forgive them of their sins. I will spare them from eternal punishment. I will save them. And like you, if they are saved, if they have tasted of my mercy, tasted of my faithfulness, they will glorify me. Yes, but what do we do, my dear friends, with regards to the gospel that we have received? The gospel of mercy, the gospel that tells us how faithful God is. What do we do, friends? Selfishly, we keep the gospel to ourselves, and we do not care to share it with others. That's true with many of us. Now, I'd like us to think of this imaginary situation. Think of this refugee in this makeshift refugee camp in a war-torn region of Africa. Now, the child of this refugee is stricken with an illness. And if he's not treated, he will die. And this refugee waited for days for help to come. No help comes. So what does he do? He said, all right, I cannot wait any longer. I must bring my child to some place where he can maybe get some help. So he carries his child, walks something like 20, 25 kilometers to the side of a dusty road, which was supposed to be the main road. He waits and he waits and he waits. And then finally, at about late in the afternoon, here comes a Red Cross truck. And the medics, and he waits for the truck to stop, and the truck stops, and the medics come down from the truck, and then the doctor recognizes that this boy is suffering from a particular disease. He knows what he's suffering from, and he administers the injection and gives him the follow-up medication, and he tells this refugee, your son will be all right. Yes. And then at that moment, I dare believe that if this refugee could shout to the world concerning the help that he's received from the Red Cross, and if he had the opportunity to sing praises to the Red Cross, he would have done it. He would tell everybody how good the Red Cross is. Look at these people from the Red Cross organization. Yes, you see, they have given this wonderful treatment for my son. Yes, now. Then this refugee then tells the Red Cross team that there are other children in his refugee camp who are suffering from the same disease. And the team, Red Cross team says, all right, if you appreciate what we have done for you, if you are very merciful to the other children in the camp, please tell them to be here tomorrow morning by 7 a.m. All right, if we don't see them by 7 a.m., we'll move on because we have to treat other people in other camps. So this man said, all right, I'll do it. So he carries the child back, walks something like another 25, 30 kilometers back to his refugee camp. But when he reaches the camp, he's very, very tired. Yes, it was around 11 p.m. already, very late. And he's very, very tired. And he tells himself, I sleep for half an hour. And then I wake up, then I will tell everybody, I make this announcement to everybody that there is help from the Red Cross. But his half an hour rest became 8 hours of sleep. By the time he wakes up, wow, it's morning. Too late to tell everybody. Yes, too late. the Red Cross truck would have driven by because there would be nobody at the roadside to wait for the truck. Then we say, how can this refugee be like that? Yes, how can he be? Now, if he really is very, very merciful to the other children in the village, in the camp, if he's really very, very appreciative of the service that he has received from the Red Cross, then he should be doing better than that. That night before he ever took his rest, he should not even think about resting. He should be going around telling about everybody about the availability of this Red Cross service. We say, how can he be doing that? My dear friends, we do exactly that. Yes? Well, how can the refugee do that? But we are exactly doing that. We have received God's mercy. We should be bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, telling everybody about the mercies of the Lord, the faithfulness of God. But what do? We keep the gospel to ourselves. That's exactly what we are doing. My dear friends, that must not be the case. Right, we recognize God is faithful, God is merciful. Let us tell the world that God is merciful and God is faithful. Now, this God gives hope. That's my next point, my final point. Now, because He's faithful and merciful, He gives us hope. Faithful and merciful, He gives us hope. Look at verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if God is not merciful, how can we have any hope in Him? If He's not merciful, we can't have any hope in Him. Now, we know that the law in Singapore against drug trafficking is really very, very merciless. It is a very, very good law, but it is merciless. If people are caught drug trafficking, they face the death penalty. Yes, no escape. But I understand that in Singapore there is such a thing as a presidential pardon. Now, if the president in Singapore is very, very merciful, and if the drug trafficker appeals to the president and knows that he is very, very merciful, there is still hope that he might be spared the death penalty. My dear friends, we have this confidence, that this God of ours is absolutely, absolutely merciful. Yes? That's why we can have hope in Him. Even on the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is the one who says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. And because He is so merciful, we can hope in Him that we will be saved to the uttermost. If He's not merciful, we know we cannot be saved, but He's absolutely merciful, and therefore we can have this hope, sure hope, that we'll be saved to the uttermost. And because He's faithful, we can have this hope that we will be preserved until He returns, because He's absolutely faithful. Remember in January 2 years ago, the sinking of the Costa Concordia. Remember that? A holiday cruise ship that was sailing in the Mediterranean Sea, and then the ship sank. The captain, by the name of Francisci Scatino, panicked. He panicked, he abandoned ship, and therefore he broke the maritime code, which is what? The captain must go down with the ship, right? That's the maritime code. He broke that code. He was scared. He jumped ship. Now, if you were one of the passengers and you saw the captain doing that, jumping ship, how would you feel? I say you lose all hope because the captain is not faithful to his duty. He should be standing there giving orders to calm everybody down, but he's not doing his duty. But friends, if you see the captain, yes, if you were there and then you saw the captain standing in a very stately manner giving orders to make sure that the evacuation was very, very orderly and giving orders to his crewmen to keep the ship afloat as much as possible for the safety of the people, I think you will have hope. You say, yes, this captain is very, very faithful. I've hope in him And I have hope that I will survive. Why? Because the captain is faithful to his duty. That's why. Friends, this God of ours is absolutely, absolutely faithful. We have this assurance, therefore, that he will save us to the uttermost. He will save us, preserve us, so that we will be blameless when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, kept, blameless for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And friends, when we think of the mercy and the faithfulness of the one true living God, aren't we filled with joy and peace in our heart? Surely we'll be filled with joy and peace in our heart, for we would have this confidence that he who has begun this good work in us will surely perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to think, my God is so faithful, he's so merciful, he will surely keep me blameless until I see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So God is merciful. As believers, we must have experienced his mercy. And this mercy was very, very clearly shown to us on the cross of Calvary. Now, if we have experienced his mercy, then we must show that we truly have experienced his mercies. And how can we show that we have received his mercy? We can show that we have received his mercy by being merciful to others, by being very, very forgiving to others. And how comforting it is to know that this God of ours is faithful. He is the promise-keeping God. He never fails. As he is faithful, we must be faithful to him. Often it is through our faithfulness in our service to the one true living God that people can see that this faithful God working in us is indeed the faithful God. And we are to glorify him for his faithfulness and mercy. And the way to glorify him is to introduce this faithful and merciful God to people so that they will know God's faithfulness and God's mercy and in turn glorify the name of the Lord. That's how, my dear friends, we may be able to glorify God for his faithfulness and mercy. And we can have hope in this God. Why can we have this good hope in this God? We can have hope in this God because he is merciful and he is faithful. We can be sure that we will be saved to the uttermost. And we can have this wonderful, wonderful hope that we will be kept blameless until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a merciful and faithful God. Teach us, O Lord God, to appreciate this wonderful truth. And because we have received mercy from you, help us that we may know how to be merciful to others. And Lord, we pray that you teach us that as we have received your mercy and have experienced your faithfulness to us, Father, we pray that we may be grateful to you and that we may be willing to glorify your holy name for your mercy and for your faithfulness. And we can show and we may be able to glorify you by introducing you to those who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ and telling them that this God of ours is indeed faithful and merciful, so that they in turn may be able to experience your mercy and your faithfulness and be able to praise your holy name. And our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we'll see you face to face. And we know that it will happen because you are merciful and you are faithful. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.